to mention for prayer the Mexico campaign, which we're now pressing the door of that, of needing to make a decision exactly how soon, certainly within the next probably week or so. But just pray that Brother Darling can figure out with a clear conscience, you know, what should be done there. We've been planning to go and all those things and hoped that it might take place. But probably a lot will be told this week depending on how things go, and we're not exactly sure where things stand on the border. So pray for Brother Darling and Brother Sadik for wisdom in making those decisions, and hopefully somebody there on the ground can help them with all that. Okay, let's open up tonight to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 24, actually. Proverbs 24. And it struck me that, you know, we, again, are going through some things here that nobody's ever seen in this country, especially in recent times. And it struck me that, you know, this is, one way to look at this is that this is what the devil wants, in the respect that, as always, he likes to get the solitary person off to themselves. He likes to break up the herd and get the folks off to the side that are unaware, not so vigilant. And so the devil attacks Eve in her solitude. Adam was not immediately present. Certainly you can see the application to that in the circumstances we're in. Here we are living like this, and of course, husbands and wives and immediate families are together, but you're still more isolated than you were wont to be earlier. And as far as being able to come to church freely Wednesday night and Sunday, it'll take its toll in time, and I thought I would take some time to fortify some things that you well know, but at the same time, it's well to be reminded of it and perhaps to receive some admonition about it that you might not have received in recent hours or recent days. It says in Proverbs 24, verse 15, first of all, it starts out as kind of a warning to the wicked man. It says, "Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." I concentrate tonight on the first half of verse 16. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Now, I preached a message about this not too long ago, maybe a year or so ago, and I just want you to know this is a different message from a different angle. But let's have a word of prayer and get started here tonight. Now, Lord, once again, as acknowledged, we know that we live in unusual times, at least unusual for us. We're very aware, Lord, that we're spoiled and soft, Father, and that many Christians in this hour, in these last days where they live, are in much worse condition than we are. And yet again, these are new circumstances for us. We pray that you might help your people to fortify themselves as they're kind of off in some ways by themselves, hopefully not disconnected or anything like that. But I pray you to give us fair warning in these things. May you touch our hearts with regard to these exhortations tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Proverbs 24:16 is Solomon basically warning the wicked to be careful about taking on the righteous man, the just man. There's an application to that, to Jesus Christ. There's also application to mortal man. For he says in verse 16, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. You should learn from that this world is basically preoccupied with the theme of the Christian life. If there's one thing that's true in the Christian life, it'll be the fact that the Christian life is a fight, as we've been going over so carefully in 1 Timothy chapter 6 in Sunday school. It is a fight. It is a fight all the way. And one thing that the world likes in its novels, in its stories, in its movies, is the idea of a man with a righteous cause being ganged up on, being conspired against, being put down, and yet him rising back up again. I just call to your attention, Rambo. I call to your attention, Rocky. Same actor there. I call to your attention the Alamo. That story still rings with many people. I think about The Last Samurai, that story, that movie. I think about Unbroken. And if you've seen the movie Unbroken, then you might, or read the book Unbroken, then you certainly know about a guy that just would not stay down. He would not give up. And that appeals to the world. They are captivated by the theme of the Christian life. And the theme of the Christian life is that you will, in some regards, at times fall. The warnings, of course, are a plethora of them. We are not to give our brother occasion to fall. In 1 Corinthians 10, in the context of all the murmuring, complaining, and sinning of the children of Israel in the wilderness, those things are said to be our ensamples that we should not fall in those things, and uses the term fall in those things, lest we fall into temptation and a snare in 1 Timothy 3, lest they fall into reproach in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy 6, we've been studying for a while in Sunday school, lest they fall into temptation and a snare. In Hebrews chapter 4, lest any man fall after the example of unbelief, lest they fall into condemnation in James chapter 5. In 2 Peter 1, if you do these things, he says, you'll never fall. And then he warns again in 2 Peter 3, lest you fall from your steadfastness. Now here's the deal, ladies and gentlemen. At some level, the Lord expects in a fight for men to struggle. And I'd like to say that when you stop and think about this, any person that's had a toddler in the house has had and watched that toddler fall thousands of times. And unless something is wrong, the toddler will inevitably bounce back up and keep on going. If he hurts himself now, 5 minutes later, he'll still be up and going again. But he literally gets up 1,000 times. Now, me and you as Christians, we ought to stop and think about that a little bit. The other sermon I preached some time back was about the seven times that man falls. And I kind of left the idea that maybe it wasn't just seven particular times and only seven, maybe categories of things, seven categories. For instance, I know for a fact that the Bible says that man falls sometimes for no other fact than he just fails. And you'll have to acknowledge the fact that we are surrounded by enemies round about. We are besieged, the world, the flesh, the devil. It's very difficult to defend 100% all the time against all that those three things throw against us. It is almost inevitable that if you box or if you do kung fu or karate or wrestle or some such thing like that, that somewhere along the way you're going to get hit, you're going to get pinned, you're going to get knocked down. Sometimes a man just falls because he fails. I'd like to say furthermore that sometimes a man falls just because he faints. Some days you rise and perhaps you're a little careless, but perhaps it's also the fact that you think you're in better shape than you thought you were. You think you're stronger perhaps than you really are, and sometimes a man just faints. Sometimes a man is just faithless. Sometimes life gangs up on you and you don't get the for several days in a row, maybe all the Bible that you really need to have victory. And sometimes in doing so, you set yourself up for failure because you wind up disbelieving somehow, and so you disobey. Sometimes a man falls because he's deceived. Sometimes a man falls just because he disobeys. Now, you've probably never done that, but most of us have. Just we knew it was wrong when we did it, but we just disobeyed because the circumstances were just right. And after you've done that, then you have an obligation. The obligation is after you've fallen, you need to get back up. I'd like to say, sixthly, sometimes a man falls because he's offended. Now, this was in that other sermon a couple of years ago, maybe a little less, and I had Bible for all this. I'm just giving you the highlights here tonight. And I take from Revelation chapter 3 with Laodicea that sometimes a man falls just because he's ambivalent. Just because today he happens to be a little lukewarm and a little off his game, just a little ambivalent. It is, however, inevitable that in some way, shape, or form you will fall. Now, I hope you don't fall in a major way. That's not what I'm getting at here tonight. If you've ever undertaken to pray on a regular, consistent basis, you've probably found your prayer life at some point or another to be a failure. The only thing to do is get back up. But you've fallen there. Most of us have at one point or another fallen out of our Bible, if not for a day or 2 days or 3 days, perhaps longer. The only thing to do is get back up, apologize to the Lord for falling out of His book, and get back in it. I'd like to say that sometimes men fall just because when it gets down to the right things happening in the right sequence with the flesh, with the world and the devil, you might have a slight inclination at times to murmur. You might have a slight inclination at times to complain. You might even have a slight inclination to be less than completely thankful about all that God's given you. If that's the case, then you've fallen. You've fallen. Now, we could go on with that for just about all night and go through all kinds of things. But the fact of the matter is that in this verse, as applying it to the New Testament Christian, it is the just man that falleth seven times. A just man falls. It's not an unjust man that falls. I believe that you can take away from this that the Lord expects us to fail. Just like you expect your toddler to fall the Lord knows how many times and still climb to his feet, so it is that the just man falleth seven times, but that just man also rises up again. And I'd like to preach to you for a little while about that. I want to talk to you tonight about why a just man gets back up. Like I said, the other sermon was kind of about in what way it is that we fall, what leads to the fall, and what are the categories of the falls. But tonight is about why a just man gets back up, and I don't have an awful lot of Bible here for you to turn back and forth to tonight. You've done some of that today, but I just want you to know that every Christian suffers at least minor casualties every day, and there's nothing to do at the end of the day or in the morning but get back up and go at it again. You're going to find that there are some things that hang on for. I have to tell you that I still wrestle with some of the lusts of my youth. And I wish that I had could say that I had complete victory, but I have fallen many times. Usually, besides the daily falls, you usually get hit by a truck. Oh, two or three times in your life. And the fall is perhaps worse at that time than others. Sometimes it's you being shaken to the roots by a tragedy or by a death in the family, or I hate to go through all the other possibilities, but it's just that sometimes it goes beyond the common everyday failing. Sometimes you get hit by a truck in life. And the fact of the matter is that when that happens, it's still your obligation to get back up. The Bible says a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Well, why does he rise back up? If we've very briefly gone over why and under what circumstances and what categories he might fall tonight, again, that's the other sermon. I ask you tonight why a just man gets back up. And I have some answers for you. I believe that they're just answers and right answers and biblical answers. First thing that I could say is that he gets back up because he should. It's his duty. He's called as a soldier of the cross. He was called to follow the captain of his salvation, and the captain of his salvation leads him to battle, and what happens in battle is that sometimes you get knocked down. When you get knocked down and when you fall, when you falter, you get back up. A just man gets back up because he should. because it's his duty. I was a pretty good football player in high school, and we spent all of our time at practice in late August, 2 days, and then going on into the fall, 1 a days after school started. And we spent all that time rolling around in the grass, getting knocked down, getting back up, and you were never allowed to lay there. Get up, get up, get up, get up! And I'll never forget a drill we had where you put one guy in the center of a circle with about 25 other guys, of course, in full pads and all, circled around about him. He's in the middle. He's in the very middle of the circle. The coach's job is to stand behind the guy in the middle of the circle and point at various guys. And when he points at the guy runs full steam ahead to hit the guy in the middle of the circle. And, of course, while he points there, then he points there, and then he points there. So the guy is getting hit from every direction, and often he goes down. He is never allowed to stay there. It's not something that you would do with a coach standing in the center of the circle with you. Get up, get up, get up! And it's your duty to get up. I say it's expected of you to get up. If it's gracious of the Lord to have the expectation that you, as a toddler and then on up into childhood, how many times does a child fall in his lifetime before he's grown? If it's the Lord's expectation that a child should fall, it also is his expectation that the child should get back up again after falling. And I just want to say, first of all, a just man gets back up because he should, because it's his duty. You're going to find that, I think, and maybe you have already, I have a long experience at it, of being extraordinarily, brokenheartedly disappointed in myself for some of my failings. And I'll be honest with you, there are times I don't want to come preach because of my failings. Don't worry, it's not drugs. And don't worry, I don't have a girlfriend on the side. Okay? Don't have to worry about it. I don't make trips to Hinckley for the casino, just so you know. But so I'm not going to tell you what they are. But I can tell you that there are times that I fail, that I haven't felt qualified on Sunday to get up and preach. So what am I to do? Well, my calling hasn't changed. You know, what I'm called to do is get up. I'm called to get right first, but I'm called to get back up. And I just want to say, a just man gets back up because he should. It's his duty. It's expected. His captain expects it of him. His captain didn't stay down. His captain got back up. So you get back up too. I want to say, secondly, I can say that a just man gets back up because he loves the Lord. Joseph, I'm talking about Jacob's son, Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. He was a just man, sold off into slavery into Egypt. And there he kept getting knocked down, and he kept getting back up. His brethren put him in a pit, sold him to slaveholders. He wound up in Potiphar's house, then in Potiphar's prison, and then forgotten in after Potiphar put him in prison. And just as time went by, he continued to fight forward. And I say with that I guess when he was in prison, I guess when he was in Potiphar's house, I guess when he was in the pit, he was basically reduced to just he and his relationship with God. And when I stop and think about it, I wonder what else might have sustained him but the fact that he and God had a relationship. I believe that Joseph loved the Lord. The Bible says, and the Lord was with him, and the Lord was with him, and the Lord was with him. Well, two can't walk together except they'd be agreed. I can say that Joseph must have certainly gotten back up because he loves the Lord. I think about Noah. Noah, a just man, a man that was perfect in his generations and walked with God. For 70 or 80 years of his life, he has this construction project going, just he, his three sons, and their wives and his wife. And of course, with the gawkers round about, the mockers and scorners round about, he'd get up on the prow of that ship and preach righteousness every evening, but nobody ever repented and nobody ever came forward. But there must have been some dark, dark hours, some dark, dark days where Noah just didn't know how he could continue on, but the Bible says that he did. I wonder what might lead a man to go to work on the same project day after day for 70 or 80 years. Couldn't we call that love? I wonder, you know, when it came to the fact that he and the Lord walked together, that means they were agreed. I wonder if you can read love into that. When I think about the fact that he did what no man had ever done before. He constructed something that no man had ever built before. Hello, Captain Kirk, going where no man has ever gone before. Okay, it's a bad Star Trek thing, but whatever. Couldn't you call that love? Bible says we love him because he first loved us. Here is Simon Peter, and he falls again and again, makes a fool of himself again and again and again, and yet nobody that reads the Scriptures could ever think that Simon Peter did anything but love Jesus Christ. Now the Bible says the love of Christ constraineth us. Why would you get back up? The love of Christ constrains you. And I think part of that is me loving God. But when you look at the construction of it, the love of Christ constraineth us, it might be just His love back to me. You know, sometimes I'm able to question in honesty how much I love Him. And so maybe what gets me up on a better day is that I love Him. But maybe on the worst day, maybe what gets me up is that I know He loves me. The love of Christ constraineth us. Maybe it's my love to Him, but it could be just as well His love to me. One of the reasons that the just man gets back up is because he loves the Lord and because the Lord loves him. And his captain would not stay down. And so there's no reason for him to stay down. I'd like to say that the just man gets back up because it could well be that he disdains the idea that the wicked should win. You know how guys are, some guys are just ultra competitive. And you've heard, guys so competitive that they didn't lose the game, they just ran out of time. You know, it's kind of a going joke. But some guys are very legitimately, that's the way they feel about things. Well, that ought to fire you up just a little bit, because it ought to put some steel in your backbone and cause the hair on the back of your neck to rise just a little bit, that all the devil wants is to defeat and shame Jesus Christ. All the devil wants to do is to take a bunch of God's kids and get those kids to serve him, the devil, or else quit on God, and he's achieved something marvelous. And it ought to just irk your soul that that's what he wants. Here is Job, and the devil speaks through his wife and says, curse God and die. And Job just never went there. Job, maybe you don't think of Job as always getting up, but he got up every morning and sat down before those three friends of his and let them saw on him for a while. When it came the day that God took Job aside and put him up against the wall and reamed him up one side and down the other, Job took it and said, fine, I will shut my mouth. I have nothing left to say. You're right and I'm wrong. But I'm saying that Job got back up. Job got back up every morning through that trial because he disdained the idea that the wicked should win. And I think there ought to be a part of that in us. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? One thing a soldier has and should have and has to have is fight. Most soldiers have to believe that they have a cause worth fighting for. I'll say something more about that in a little while. But Joseph just kept coming back. He just didn't have it in him to give up, curl up in a ball in the corner of the prison and just quit, because he disdained the idea that the wicked should win. David falls with Bathsheba, and then tries to cover it and falling yet again in a more atrocious set of failures you never read in your life than David suffered. Think about him costing Israel 70,000 men for the simple fact that he wanted to number Israel. And it's got to be hard to swallow when I'm responsible for that much, not just the death of a man, but the pregnancy of a woman, and thereby a bastard child, and then add 70,000 other men to that, and then add to that Amnon and Absalom's bitterness. And I've got a load to bear, and I'm not quite sure that I want to get up in the morning. But David must have disdained the idea that the wicked should win. I think David loved the Lord. I know the Lord loved David. But again, Job, again, Peter, how often did Peter fall? And yet, when he got right down to it, he couldn't just lay there and let the devil have the victory. He had to get back up because his captain got back up. I just want to say, just man rises up again because he disdains the idea that the wicked should win. I can say this too. He knows he's being watched. The just man, the righteous man, knows he's being watched. I read in Mark chapter 6 that Herod, in arresting John, that at the same time he feared John, knowing that John was a just man and a holy, and that Herod observed him. Herod observed him. He watched him. After David's sin with Bathsheba, the prophet's admonition to David, the shameful admonition, was that you've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Because they watch you, David. They've watched you all these years. They knew what a king in Israel should be, and they watched you fail. And now they're going to say some things because you failed. I'm not sure I can explain why, but like I said, I was a pretty good football player, and I didn't choose to follow that through into college. I had some offer letters and stuff, but my knees hurt really bad, and I just didn't want to go that route. But I won most of my... I was an offensive and defensive lineman, a better offensive lineman than a defensive lineman. But I won most of my battles on the line with whoever happened to be my singular opponent for most of my career. And I just have to tell you that sometimes up against a tough and a strong and quicker than me a defensive tackle, I have to admit that there were times that I would just rather would have quit. But the fact of the matter is, I would have been more ashamed of quitting than getting whipped. I can't explain some of that. I'm not sure where that came from exactly, because my father wasn't exactly a drill sergeant. But quitting would have been a worse shame to me than being whipped. And I just want to say that's gotten me out of bed a few times in the ministry. I just want to say, a just man rises up again, even though he's fallen seven times. He rises up again because he's being watched. And people do watch. Boy, the enemies watch. Lost people watch. And sometimes you just can't lay there because you don't want to give those people the satisfaction of saying, see, it was just a phase. Younger Christians watch. I bet you're watched more than you know you're watched. I bet there are some folks that view you in a better light than you maybe deserve to be viewed in. But they're young Christians, and you know how you were when you were a young Christian. You at first thought that everybody that came to church in a suit and tie and properly purported themselves were better Christians than you were. And the fact of the matter is that you probably learned some hard lessons through time, but some of those same young Christians look at you. And I just remember how terribly, heartbreakingly disappointed I was a few times in some Christians that had an effect in my life to the positive. And when I learned the truth about some things, it was a hard pill to swallow. And I much rather would have seen those men get back up and get right and go on than what some of them did. Your family watches you. You can be certain that your kids do. Older Christians watch you. Older Christians tend to look at younger Christians with, they're going to take it with a grain of salt, what they see, because we'll see how he's doing in 15 years. And so you need to be in line for a long battle, because it's going to take that length of time to prove yourself to them. And by that time, you're going to be old. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Because the just man gets back up because he knows he's being watched. And by the way, I shouldn't dismiss the fact that the Lord watches. And somehow that's one of the easiest things to forget. I don't understand why that is. It's easy to forget that God watches and sees you. You are no better a Christian than you are when you're alone. And it's when you're alone that often you wind up messing up the worst. But I want you to know the Lord's there watching. And a just man, when he fails, when he falls, he gets back up because he knows he's being watched. So he gets up because he should. He gets up because he loves the Lord. He gets up because the Lord loves him. He gets up because he disdains the idea that the wicked should win. He gets up because he knows he's being watched. I can say this as well. He gets up because there is no more righteous cause than the Christian life. I know that, you look at the men that we admire in history, and whether you be an admirer of an army or a commander in the Civil War, say, and whether you admire somebody on the north side or the south side, fact of the matter is that those men on either side believed that they were right. They believed their cause was righteous. I'm not here to argue with you about that. I'm here saying that those men thought their cause was righteous and they were willing to shed their blood for it. And that's something that you should think about, because you've had folks choose a cause. How would you like to have died as a native German in World War II with that crazy man leading you? His cause wasn't just. You fight beside and behind a perfectly righteous commander. I think about Churchill, and I think of how he knew that he knew above all the men in England that Hitler was up to something for a long period of time between those two world wars. And whatever else can be said of him, and there's some negative stuff about him later. But Winston Churchill stood alone in believing that Hitler was up to something. And whatever else was the case, he believed his cause was righteous. I spent part of my lifetime living a less than righteous cause. I know what it is to have no direction. I know what it is to just serve the flesh. I know what it is just to go to college and just get an education and hope to land a good enough job to make a bunch of money and retire early. I know what it is. But I just want you to know there are few treasures that are more important than knowing that you have a cause to live for. David said, "Is there not a cause?" And yes, there certainly was. And because he did right in that cause, the Lord put him on the throne in time. I just want to say here tonight that a just man gets back up because he knows a righteous cause when he sees it. And, when I think about this, I'd like to turn you over to Hebrews chapter 12 here for just a second. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, you know the verse. Just come through the hall of faith. Those saints that stood, and of course you know some of the things it said about them. Starting in verse 33 of chapter 11, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, offered deliverance, but not accepting it, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. And they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. But they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Then it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, I don't believe when it says, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, I don't believe that that means that necessarily those saints of Hebrews 11 are sitting around in a circle, peering down through a hole from heaven and watching us live our lives. I think that's saying that they were witnesses of Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ and for God, for a righteous cause. We're part of that number. We have the opportunity to partake and to be part of a righteous cause with them. We are co-witnesses with them. It's not that they're sitting watching us. It's the fact that we are part of the same witness program as they are. We live the same cause they live. And when I think about that, it makes me a little bit ashamed, because I read through that list of things they did and I haven't lived like that. I haven't been through that. I've not been destitute. I've not been offered deliverance and turned it down to be tortured instead. Now, I don't know how it goes. Maybe if they were able to look at the conditions in which we live, maybe they would say, man, I don't know how those Christians today make it with all the stuff going on. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that the Lord put us in cohorts with these same people. We labor, folks, beside heroes. Those folks are our heritage. They were our forebears spiritually. It meant something. And we now stand here in this battle in America in 2020. And we are witnesses along with them. They're part of our heritage. It's like being in the Marine Corps. It's like being in an elite military unit that has done heroic work in more than one war. And you don't want to shame that unit by your own disgrace. Now, I want to say, I don't want to disgrace the cause of Jesus Christ by my behavior, because I am compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. There were women that received their dead from the dead. There were those that wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins and lived in caves of the rocks, etc., etc. They were offered deliverance and they would not accept it. I don't want to shame them, because it's a just cause, because it's a righteous cause. Sometimes, as I've admitted, I'm not 100% sure sometimes when I get up and go on. Sometimes I'm not sure if I'm fighting because I love Him. Sometimes I question it, because sometimes my motives can be less than perfect. How about you? At the same time, I know this for sure. There's not another cause like it in the world. There is no other place that I have absolute truth, that I know for a fact that my commander will not do me wrong, that I know for a fact that I am fighting on the winning side. There is no other cause like it in the world. So even if I today don't love Him like I should still stay in the fight, for the fact that it is a glorious cause. I'd like to say, and these are, I'm beginning to close these down pretty quick, guys, but I'd like to say, a just man riseth up again because he'll learn from getting knocked down. Again, the toddler falls 1,000 times, 10,000 times, who knows how many times, and each time he falls, getting back up makes him a little stronger, his balance gets a little bit better, he gets a little bit older, the muscles, the joints, the bones, the ligaments become slightly more coordinated, his brain clicks together a little bit more each time he falls and it pops back up, and that's the way it should be with us. Because you'll learn from getting knocked down. Like I said, I hate to admit it, but the Bible says flee youthful lusts, but I still have things that pop back up. Here I am nearly 60 years old, 59 years old, and there are still things that pop up that were way back in college. You say, well, why don't you just get rid of it? Well, it's easier said than done. If it were that easy, I would have got rid of it a long time ago. So what's the point? But I'm learning. It's a long lesson. There's some long lessons involved. Putting down the flesh is a lifetime pursuit. Putting down the world, putting off the world, ignoring the devil as he appeals to you through your flesh, through the world, is something that you wrestle with for your entire lifetime. And I can say right now that I am under as much conviction at this juncture in my life about some of those youthful lusts and youthful sins of days gone by as I've ever been. I think the Lord is still on me about it. I'm still fighting the fight. Listen, you've got to get back up. A just man gets back up because he'll eventually learn from getting knocked down. I'd like to say further, a just man gets back up because he knows he'll reap righteousness one day. He knows that one day this thing's going to turn. Joseph may not have known. Joseph in prison had no promise that we know of certain deliverance coming from God or certain deliverance coming from the land of Canaan where Jacob and his brothers were. But he had to believe somewhere along the way that my day's coming, and his day did come. Noah at least was given the surety that one day his project would be completed. At that point, it was going to rain, whatever rain was, because he didn't know what rain was. But he knew that if he kept on, one day the project would be complete. And he knew that each time he fell into disconsolation and discouragement, each time he felt sharply the fact that nobody's listening except my family to me, I am all alone here, a preacher of righteousness, there are no others, and I'm getting no converts. He had to know that in the end, the thing was going to turn out right, and it did. Abraham wandered with the promise that he would have a son one day, and he did have the son. He also wandered with the promise that he would one day see a city. To my knowledge, he still hasn't seen the city to this day. But he will. But he will. David labored under the knowledge that he had 4 sons that would be the price of his sin. And so he had to count them off on his fingers as they gradually went. And finally the 4th one died, and David knew that he had come through it. So what are you saying? I'm saying a just man gets back up because he knows that one day he'll realize the right end. Here's Job. And Job, again, had no certain reason to know that it would come out quite the way it did in the book, but he was certain that when he came forth from the fire, he would come forth as gold. He said, I know that one day in my flesh I'll see God. If nothing else is the case, I'm looking forward to the day that I see God. And I just want to say that a just man gets back up because he knows he'll reap righteousness in time. A just man gets back up because Christ isn't ashamed of me. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. I don't understand why he's not ashamed of me. I mean, I understand theologically why. It's hard for me to grasp as a person why he's not ashamed of me. But in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, I read, For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. I mean, he sanctified me, and the sanctification was so complete that no matter what I am and no matter what I do, he's still not ashamed of me. In my view, there are things that I have done that he should be ashamed of me. But you know, it's hard to just lay there in the floor, having gotten knocked down one too many times, and with somebody standing over you who's not ashamed of you, no matter how wretchedly you've behaved. It's hard to lay there and not take his hand and get back up. Look in Hebrews chapter 11 as well, if you would. Back to Hebrews 11. One of the reasons a just man gets back up, because he takes the promise that the Lord isn't ashamed of him. And it's only right that he gets back up. Hebrews 11, verse 16. Hebrews 11, 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to getting out of here. And because I'm looking forward to getting out of here, because I'm not of the world, and because the Lord knows I don't really love this world, there's not much here that I care for. I've found it to be a vapid thing. I've found it to be a vain place. The riches that I've accumulated have proved themselves to be uncertain. I think our economy just proved that a raging stock market can go uncertain in almost no time flat. So what is certain down here? Not much in this world. And so because I'm not all that interested in some of the things in this world, I know that he's not ashamed of me, because he said he's not. A just man gets back up because it's a blessing that he's not ashamed of me. I want to say, lastly, a just man rises again because he doesn't want to be laying there when Jesus Christ comes back. I mean, most people have the sense, I don't know about today anymore, but most people have the sense, if they go to work and lollygag around and sit around, that when the superintendent shows up on the job site, you better get on your feet and be pretending at least to do something. And I just can't imagine what it would be for the Lord to show up 2 or 3 hours after I've decided I'm not getting back up. A just man gets back up because he doesn't want to be found laying there when Jesus Christ comes again. Now, you're going to have 1,000 reasons that you can make up to quit. Some folks are just looking for an excuse. There are some that aren't here on a regular basis anymore because they have given up. And they have found an excuse, even if they had to make up the excuse and fabricate one, they have found one they can use. You'll find that that's very common with sinners. The fact of the matter is, a just man, a righteous man, a man that has the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, is going to fall some. He's going to fail. Don't take that as an invitation to go nurse your gambling addiction. Don't take that as some permission slip to go and mess up really bad. You're going to mess up enough trying to do right. And having fallen, there is no answer but getting back up. Your captain refused to stay down. You've got to get back up. And I've given you, I believe, 9 or 10 reasons tonight that the just man gets back up. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Let's have singers come while we pray. Lord, I pray folks might receive encouragement here tonight from these things. And we have every right at times to be ashamed of ourselves, Father, and yet we're given those promises that you're not ashamed of us. And we know that's because of the blood of Christ, our relationship with him. And we know, Father, that it helps that we don't really desire and hunger after this world. But, Father, as we struggle through, I pray you'd help us always to know that the right thing to do after falling is to get back up.